So we've just marked celebrating some young people growing and developing in their skills, and Hillary's been helping lead our service. You may have noticed she's a little bit nervous. And that's because Hillary's learning. She's doing things she hasn't done before for the first time. And it's a world of difference from seeing those things done and participating as a member of the congregation to leading them. It's not the words. She knows those. It's the standing in front of you lot. And you can make that a lot easier by your support for Hillary, by holding her in your prayers as she goes through her training and as she enters a new phase of her service of God. I once had lunch with an absolutely bonkers man, a German evangelist who found a ministry in Africa, a guy called Reinhard Bonker. He was absolutely incredible. He preached to open-air congregations over 1 million people, if you can believe it. And he said something I found very, very helpful. He said, "When I started out, I always had butterflies in my stomach. Now, after many years of doing this, I have butterflies in my stomach. It's just that I've learnt to teach them to fly in formation." One of the greatest Christian writers and apologists of the last century, one who's still loved and very widely read, is, of course, C.S. Lewis. He convinced many people of the reasonableness of faith. However, when his wife died of cancer, Lewis felt that God was distant, and he questioned God's love. I know some Christians would criticize him for that. But what we need to realize is that even the strongest of Christians, those with the most richest and devout faith, can be affected by doubt. And even those who spent years, possibly, in the very company of Jesus weren't immune from that. They watched him being denounced by their respected religious leaders. They would have faced criticism themselves for simply associating with him. And this must have made them wonder at times if they were really quite doing the right thing. Following Christ was not easy. He could be at times a controversial, even a disturbing figure. We're told in the Gospels at different points that certain people who initially followed him turned away. And in the light of that, some must have been worried whether they had the strength to keep following Christ, especially when others were visibly rejecting him. And Jesus' words in today's Gospel reading are there to encourage believers, people of his day and ours, in just that kind of situation. This particular challenge to Jesus occurred during the Festival of the Dedication, a celebration of the cleansing of the temple by Judas Maccabeus nearly 200 years previously. In those days, Israel, as we would know it, was ruled by Greeks. And they had desecrated the temple by putting up statues to their gods in its precincts. Judas and his brothers had led an uprising against them, and they'd won, for a limited period of time, the freedom of the Jewish people. Until, eventually, the leaders of the nation asked the Romans to help settle a dispute, which they promptly did by invading and occupying the land. In Jesus' day, there were many of his people who were waiting for a Messiah who would lead a similar rebellion against those latest oppressors, now the Romans. So maybe it's not surprising that this feast should inspire some to put a little bit of pressure on Jesus into declaring himself the Messiah. Raise the flag. Raise the army. Let's get to work. But Jesus seems reluctant to do that. He seems to understand their intentions quite well, and he had no intention of leading such an uprising. His revolution was altogether different. And these questions, we're told, aren't Christ's sheep. They've seen his miracles, maybe. They've probably listened to at least some of his teachings. But for whatever reason, maybe perfectly good reasons, they have as yet remained unconvinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And they demand more proof. A clear and outward act. Maybe they were hesitant in their search for the truth. Not sure they wanted to commit to something that could cost them a great deal. After all, uprisings and revolutions can be expensive. And maybe there were those there who wanted him to declare his messiahship so that he would then be arrested as a troublemaker. Maybe some of those there are those who tried to stone Jesus later on. And Christ contrasted those unbelieving people with those who did believe, those whom he called his sheep. And this imagery, it highlights the role of the shepherd. Good shepherds, of course, defend their flocks. They stay with them through all the weathers and storms, whatever attacks might happen, whatever happens. In those days, sheep needed protecting from dangerous predators like bears and lions, and of course thieves out to steal their livestock, raiders from other lands. It could be a dangerous environment. Sheep might struggle to survive unaided. Similarly, those who followed Christ needed protecting too, for they also lived in challenging circumstances. Many writers believe that John included this particular story in his gospel because that's exactly what his Christian community were experiencing, and they needed to hear these words. We're told Jesus, like all good shepherds, knows each and every one of his sheep and watches over them and ensures that they are not lost. The good shepherd will do everything in their power to protect their sheep. And this particular shepherd has great power indeed. Stressed by the repetition of the point that there is no one who can ultimately snatch them from his hand. So let's be honest. Life doesn't always nurture faith. Everyone's faith is tested at times. Sometimes when our beliefs are criticized or belittled, or as in the case of C.S. Lewis, when distressing events can lead us, understandably, to question God's love. And our pain during such times, if we are people of faith, can be compounded by guilt at having those very feelings and anxieties. Worried maybe that our doubts will prove to be a slippery slope leading to a loss of faith. I hope Jesus' words are a comfort here. Christ promises to walk with all who will follow him. No matter what assails their faith, he will not abandon them, even if they wish to abandon him. And now, we Christians don't often talk about our doubts. It's not that positive gloss on the story, is it? But suppressing questions can cause doubts to fester and grow. C.S. Lewis worked through his pain partly by writing down his feelings in a journal, which was later turned into a book, A Grief Observed, probably the greatest of all his writings. He was brutally honest. But this didn't lead to a loss of faith. Indeed, he would have argued, I think his faith deepened. Or the psalmists, also very open about their doubts. We tend to think of the book of Psalms as a book of songs of praise, and there are many songs of praise in it. But there's also songs of doubt, of confusion, even of anger and blame against God. Where are you? Why have you let us down? And God allows this. God allows such emotions and feelings and words to be included in our legitimate expressions of faith and even in Holy Scripture. For God is able to take this and finds it understandable. And in Christ, in the incarnation of Christmas, God knows the pain and hopelessness that can be encountered in any human life. And the shepherd is still with each of the sheep, keeping watch. So we too can bring our questions, our hopes, our joys, our doubts and our fears out into the open, sharing them with God in prayer, talking through them with, I hope, what can be a trusted community of faith. But we do not need to fear doubt itself, for Jesus, our Good Shepherd, is with us on our way.